from your brethren in Port Angeles, and we give thanks to God for you and for our fellowship together in the gospel. And so let us turn to the gospel of God's word as it is found in Psalm 21. Let us give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word, Psalm 21. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you. You gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation. Splendor and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find out all your enemies. Your right hand will find out those who hate you. You will make them as a blazing oven when you appear. The Lord will swallow them up in his wrath, and fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, and their offspring from among the children of man. Though they plan evil against you, though they devise mischief, they will not succeed, for you will put them to flight. You will aim at their faces with your bows. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this sermon is titled, The Strength of the King. You will notice that at the beginning of Psalm 21, it is the king who rejoices in the strength of the Lord. The source of the king's strength is in the Lord, and in that strength he rejoices. But you will also notice there at the conclusion of Psalm 21 that the singing and the praising of the power or strength of the Lord is now in the plural. That this psalm ends with the people of God as a whole rejoicing also in the strength, in the power of the Lord. And this psalm serves then as a call to us as God's people to place our focus this morning upon the strength of the Lord, which is for us, in which we are called to rejoice. For to rejoice in the strength of the Lord means that we exult in that strength. We have made that strength our source of hope. That we are looking to that strength that is found outside of ourselves as the source for power and for strength in our own lives as God's people. This psalm reminds us that in this world, there are really only two sources to look to for strength. Either on the one hand, we will look to the things of this world, to people of this world. We will rely upon physical strength or health, or we will look within ourselves for that inner strength of heart or mind. Or perhaps we will look to the things of this world, to the technology around us, to the skills and talents of men and women, to our government. You see, all of these sources are crying out to us, rejoice in us. Put your hope, your trust in us. We will provide what you need. We will offer to you a source of strength and power and deliverance. But the scriptures tell us that all of these sources found in this world, found in ourselves, found in other people, found in governments and powers, in entertainments and technology, all of these things will fail us. For the scripture clearly tells us that God alone is a sure source of strength and of power. And this is what we find within the context of Psalm 21. For why does the king rejoice? A king rejoices not in his military power, not in the authority of his throne or position over the people, but rather rejoices in the strength of the Lord his God. Because Psalm 21, you see, is an answer to what has come before it in Psalm 20. And in Psalm 20, we find that it is the king and the people whom he leads who are facing opposition, who are surrounded by enemies, who are in need of deliverance. And where will their strength come from? Where is their hope to be found? Well, in Psalm 20, we find the people who are praying, who are crying out to the Lord. And what is their prayer? Notice with me in verse 4 of Psalm 20. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. They are now speaking about the king. And they go on to say, may we shout for joy over your salvation and in the name of our God set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving might of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. O Lord, save the king. May he answer us when we call. Do you hear how the people of God are joining their king as they look to the Lord? And where is their confidence? Where is their trust? Where is their only hope or source of deliverance to be found? It is to be found in the Lord. And as they cry out to God, O Lord, save the king, they are confident of the promises that have been made that the anointed of the Lord will ultimately succeed. He will triumph. He will gain the victory. And now in Psalm 21, we find that the king is now rejoicing in the strength of the Lord. In these first two verses, we find that the prayer of the king and of the people have been answered. Verse 2, you have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. And what is it that was requested? It was for deliverance. It was for the preservation of his life. And in verse 4, we are told he asked life of you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. And what is the result of the deliverance of the king? What is it that tells us that he has triumphed and that he has gained the victory and that God has in fact exalted him? Well, notice with me in verses 3 through 7, the results of the deliverance of the strong power of the Lord God on behalf of the king. God has now bestowed numerous blessings upon him. And what are these blessings? Verse 3, a crown of fine gold has been set upon his head. A crown of his rule and his reign, his victory and his triumph. Verse 4, life has been granted to him in response to the request of the king and of the people. Verse 5, great glory and splendor and majesty has been bestowed upon him. And in verse 6, we are told that the Lord has made him glad with the joy of his presence, that God is on the side of this king. God has not simply granted him his strength and then removed himself from him, but he abides with this king. He remains with this king and with his people. And he gives him the joy of the communion of his presence. And in verse 7, we are told finally that because of the steadfast love of the Lord, this king shall never be moved. He has become like a rock. He has become like a mountain. He cannot be swayed. He cannot be shaken. He can never be moved, for the strength of the Lord abides with him. And in that verse, verse 7, is a key phrase. It is that phrase that says, the steadfast love of the Most High has come to him. This is the word or the phrase that is elsewhere translated as loving kindness, as covenant faithfulness. And you see the reason why the strength of the Lord has come to deliver his king, to preserve his anointed one. It is because of the covenant. It is because of the promises that God has made to his anointed king and to his people. And this language of the steadfast love takes us back to the promises given to David, the anointed king of Israel. And remember in 2 Samuel 7 how David wanted to build a house for God. But what did God tell him through his prophet? He said, "No, David, though you desire to build a house for me, you will not build a house for me, but your son after you will." And Solomon, in fact, does build the temple, a permanent house, a place for God's dwelling among his people. But even at this time, what else is going to be built? God, in fact, tells David, "I will build a house for you. I will cause your house to be established. Your kingdom will be steadfast and unmovable and will endure forever and ever from one generation to another. Through your descendants, I will raise up one, an anointed king from you, whose kingdom shall never fail, whose house will be established forevermore. And in this house and in this kingdom, the Lord God and his strength will be exalted." And we find, beloved, that in fact, this psalm finds its fulfillment in the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of David, descended of him through the flesh, the one who is the anointed of the Lord par excellence. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that king portrayed for us here in Psalm 21. And how is it that Jesus Christ rejoiced in the strength of the Lord his God? Was it not because he himself faced all of his and our enemies, and when he was surrounded even to the point of death, and when he hung upon the cursed cross, and when he cried out, as the next psalm tells us, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" It was at that moment that, in fact, the Lord God did hear the cry of his anointed one, and he received him and answered his cry. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead, triumphant and victorious, seated far above all of his enemies, all authority and power having been placed under his feet. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father to take his place upon his throne, his head no longer crowned with thorns that pierced his scalp, but now a crown of gold placed upon his brow. And this one is declared to be the Son of David, whose kingdom shall never end, whose length of days shall endure forever and ever. And you will notice in Psalm 21, at this point of fulfillment, as it anticipates the person and work of the Lord Jesus, that when he is made most blessed forever, verse 6, that because of that covenant relationship, we are to understand that this psalm cannot be merely about the king, but it is telling us that when the king is delivered, when the king is victorious over his enemies, it means victory for the people of the king whom he represents. That the blessings that are given to David and to the anointed one of the Lord, even the Lord Jesus Christ, are blessings which he has secured through his death and resurrection in order that he might bestow them in turn upon his faithful subjects, those who are looking to the king, those who are joined to the king. And that is why in Psalm 20, as we come to the end, it is a corporate cry, is it not? O Lord, save the king. Because in the salvation and deliverance of the king, it means the salvation and deliverance of the king's people. And in the English Standard Version, in the footnote, there is an alternate reading for verse 6. For it says that you make him not most blessed forever, but you make him a source of blessing forever. You see, what is implicit in the one reading is made explicit in the alternate reading. That those who have then placed their trust in the king, who are joined with him, he has accomplished their deliverance. Brothers and sisters, do you understand what this psalm means to you today? That if you have placed your hope and your trust in the King Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection, that you yourselves also have passed through the judgment of God, you have been delivered from your enemies, from sin and death and hell, that the King himself has borne the curse for you, and in his deliverance in the resurrection and in the ascension, you too then have been raised to newness of life. You too have experienced the strength and the power of the Lord, which has been worked on your behalf in the King Jesus Christ. And he then becomes the source of blessing for his people. But what is it that we find as we proceed into the second half of this psalm? We find that even though there is that once for all deliverance which has been accomplished in the first half of the psalm, there are still enemies to be faced. There is still a need for strength in the midst of our weakness. And this psalm goes on to tell us, and notice if you will, in verses 8 and 9, that the Lord will continue by his right hand to bring deliverance to his people. But specifically, we find that the king is addressed at this point. In the first half of the psalm, it is the Lord who is addressed. You, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices. But now, look at verse 9. The Lord will swallow up his enemies in his wrath. And then verse 10, you will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Who is the you? The you has become the king. The king, in view of his deliverance, in view of his exaltation, in view of what has just occurred, that he has been crowned with the golden crown. And he has been set upon his throne, and he shall not be moved. He now, in turn, becomes the source of strength and deliverance for his people. And when we read in verse 10, you will destroy their descendants from the earth and their offspring from among the children of man. Once again, that word offspring is a key word that reminds us of what? That there are two seeds, that there are two lines through the scriptures, and that the promises to David are those promises which are in the line of Abraham before him, and the promise even made to Adam and Eve at the point of the fall, that though the serpent at times appears to have the upper hand, and though his offspring appear at times to be very powerful and mighty and stronger than we are able to handle, nevertheless, the assurance is given to us that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, that the seed of Abraham and the seed of David, the seed of the offspring of the anointed one of God, will ultimately prevail. And this indeed is the promise that is given to us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of the decisive deliverance of our King in the resurrection and in his ascension, that as we cling to that King, as we confess that we are weak but that he is strong, that we are in need of that power that we do not have, the King, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, is sufficient for us. He is sufficient to bring us through this time of trial when we face enemies around us in this world of sin. For in verses 9 and 10, what is the challenge that we face? It is that those enemies are often hidden from us. In verses 8 and 9 and 10, we are told that God will find out his enemies, that the right hand of our King is strong and powerful to find them out and to deliver us from them. And what is the challenge that we face at times? In verses 11 and 12, it is that our enemies are often slippery and crafty and relentless, always plotting evil, even as we encounter the various human philosophies and religion and the temptations of this world that would seek to suck us in and to lead us astray and to make us believe that this world really does have a source of strength for us. And the scripture, the psalm, tells us no, that despite the plots and the devices and the evil schemes of the evil one, no, it is the King, our Lord Jesus, who will ultimately put them to flight, that his bows, his arrows, will go forth and defeat all of our enemies. Beloved, is your confidence this morning in the strength of the King, your Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in his right hand to be the source of power and of victory for you? For that right hand, remember, is the hand which holds the sword in the midst of the battle. That hand is the hand that holds the scepter of the authority of the king, that declares to us that he is matchless in his might, that he is incomparable in his strength, that there is nothing and no one who can begin to compare to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as you have been studying the book of Revelation, what is the picture that is set before you at the beginning of that book when you behold the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lamb who was slain and who has now been raised victorious and seated in his kingdom and on his throne in power? Do we not see him with the sword that comes out of his mouth, the sword which belongs to the church, the sword of the Spirit that is able and sufficient to penetrate even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart, that is able to save hardened sinners like you and I, and is also able to preserve us and to be that source of the strength of our risen King, able to guard us and keep us in the ways in which we are to walk until that day when our King comes again. And do you see the end of the psalm? Is there any doubt in verse 13 that we will share in the victory celebration at the end of the age? Is there any doubt that your King is sufficient for you and that the strength of the Lord is able to keep you until that day when together in glory we will sing and praise the power and majesty and might of the Lamb that was slain, but who was raised in power, in the power of the Lord? And that power, beloved, is what has brought us from death unto life. And that power will keep us each step of the way until all of our enemies have been vanquished. May we rejoice in that strength this morning. And as we come to the table, we come to the table of our King, who sets his banqueting meal before us, that we might commune with him and be reminded that in fact he is with us, never to leave us nor forsake us, that his word and spirit are sufficient to give us all that we need each step of the way until we reach that wedding supper of the Lamb, when we will see our Savior and Lord face to face. May we eagerly then come in faith to the table of our King, that he may strengthen us this morning. Let us pray. O Lord in heaven, we are thankful this day for your word, for it is the sword of the Spirit, and it is the manifestation of the power of God that is able to cut and lay waste all of the powers of this world. And we, O God, would pray that you will give us hearts to place our trust in the King that has been delivered himself for us in death and raised again on the third day to be triumphant over his and our enemies. And may we see, O Lord, that there is no other hope, there is no other source of strength for the people except that they be united to that King by faith and count his deliverance to be their very own from the powers of sin and death. And we would ask, O Lord, that you will then encourage our hearts And as we come to the table, strengthen our souls and feed us, O Lord, with that manna from heaven, that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that there is no power apart from Christ, and that though we are weak, he is strong, and he is strong for us. May we run to him. May we flee from all earthly resources. May we turn away from ourselves. May we look, O God, not to the governments and powers of this world. May we not place our hope in our human strength or health or in any other person, but may it be solely, O Lord, you who are our hope, and in you may we, O God, rejoice this day. We pray this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.